We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for another opportunity to study truth, to make the advance, therefore achieve the objective. It is our prayer that through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, that what we do in this session will contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This is a touchy doctrine. It is the doctrine of separation. It needs to be defined. But we can do a disclaimer going in and by saying this, that there are people who will take the doctrine of separation and will utilize it willy-nilly for almost any circumstance. And that is not what the doctrine of separation is designed to teach. Quite a number of verses that we'll note. As far as I've gone, we've got quite a number to look at. And I'm not through yet. Therefore, this is a biblically backed concept, but it is not to be used lightly or trivially. There are reasons for it, and primarily, it has to do with those things, those situations, and especially those people who in your periphery cause you to decline in your spiritual growth, to alter your biblical norms and standards, and to adjust your frame of reference in a negative way. It is a way that your soul can be defended against those who would seek to do it harm. Therefore, this doctrine of separation is designed to bring to your attention some of these guidelines. First of all, we need definitions, so point one will have several subpoints. Separation is the technique of switching from personal love to unconditional love when dealing with others who are in the cosmic system. You can't get through the day unless you can do that kind of separation. Personal love is directed toward people. This is where you emphasize the object. And this goes on in a household. Every parent loves their children. Mamas and daddies love their babies. But children have sinful natures. And therefore, personal love can be directed toward a child when they're behaving themselves. They're very lovable. They're very cute and all of that. And so it's very easy to cast personal love toward a child. They, however, can't seem to maintain that attitude more than a few minutes at a time. And when they become terrorists and start absolutely rebelling and taking the place apart, you switch from personal love to unconditional love. You still love them. You don't love them based on whether they're being good or bad. You love them because that's just something you do. And then you manage this in the ways that are proper with regard to rebellious children or what have you. But you must use this technique in many, many different applications throughout a normal day. It happens at school, the workplace, out in society, in the family, and so on. The separation technique of switching from personal love to unconditional love. Secondly, this must be accomplished under the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is not an emotional decision based on anger, jealousy, envy, hatred, petty disagreements, self-centeredness, or inordinate competition. Now, that is a list of crimes right there that often cause people to want to separate mentally, at least. You become angry with someone. You're jealous, envious. There is hatred, petty disagreements, self-centeredness, inordinate competition. That is an incorrect application of separation. That's where the old sin nature is involved and where emotion is involved. When a person is involved in behaviors, activities, comments, or what have you, that need to be dealt with doctrinally, you don't deal with these things through mental attitude or verbal sins. You deal with them by switching from personal love to unconditional love. This doesn't involve sinning. You maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit during this process. I would emphasize that efficiency in this is sophisticated. And you're in the sophisticated spiritual life when you're able to do these things. But that is your objective. You will fail in this, but each time you do, you will learn from it. and eventually you will be able to manage your life in the filling of the Spirit without allowing what other people do or say to affect you in that way. And this separation is designed for you to be able to deal with the situation, but do so filled with the Holy Spirit. 3, correct separation is to be done after clear-headed consideration of circumstances that occur in interpersonal relationships. This can occur with family, friends, associates, or acquaintances. You're going to run into people wherever you go. And if you're not going to be completely ripped out of shape day in and day out by what other people do or say, then you have to learn how to do this. If you're going to make an issue out of those things people say that are out of line in one way or the other, and let that be the subject of your day, then those people have controlled your life for that day. And therefore, this is a case of the weak controlling the strong. There is no reason for this. They foul up, they say something, they do something, and this irritates you in some way, violates your norms and standards, is an insult, whatever it is. And then that becomes the topic of your day from that point on, and you can't wait to tell other people what Fred's done to you. Now, he's controlling your life. You, therefore, are out of fellowship. You're into gossip, possibly sowing discord among the brethren. This is not the way to handle it. That is not proper separation. Correct separation is to be done after clear-headed consideration of circumstances that occur in interpersonal relationships. 4, in other words, other people have bad days. Usually when you get upset about what other people have done, you completely forgot about your bad day the day before. We all have bad days. Therefore, that needs to be kept in mind. Other people make mistakes, they speak out of turn, or they behave improperly. Who is not guilty of any of these things? Such peccadilloes are common to man, and only a prig or the officious would be overly offended by them. A relaxed mental attitude and a sense of humor is a great help in dealing with these kinds of things. In fact, if you'll just relax and enjoy people, even when they're out of fellowship, it can be entertaining and often funny. It's true. And so just relax and enjoy the day, enjoy the ride, without letting your sinful nature become so officious that you want to restrict these people into some kind of a box, and you will behave this way when you're around me, and if not, I will go on the warpath. However, 5. When such incidences are consistently repeated, then they are behavior patterns instead of anomalies and warrant further consideration. You can be around people long enough to identify behavior patterns, character traits, and so on. And some of these things are not pretty sights. All of us have weaknesses, and we will eventually show them if you're around us long enough. You'll find out mine. You may not like them, but you're not done yet. I have plenty. And you do too. And if we're around each other long enough, these things will become apparent. And what friends do is ignore the other person's foibles, character traits, these kinds of things that you may be identified by. All of us have weaknesses. Some are more offensive than others. And this is where separation comes in and is necessary on many occasions. And that's where we're headed. But when such incidences are consistently repeated, then they are behavior patterns instead of anomalies. 6, the areas of concern do not necessarily have to do with differences of opinion. Offensive personality traits or competing worldviews. It's okay for people to have competing worldviews. You can get into very stimulating conversations with progressives if everybody can mind their manners and not resort to fisticuffs. The problem is that everybody wants to win. These are games that can't be won, guys. Competing worldviews are competing because people believe them. And it's their mission to convince others that they're right. And the people they want to convince have a worldview that they believe is right, and they're involved in wanting to convince others that they're wrong. Nobody's going to win this game. It is the angelic conflict. And the way to win that
is simply, first of all, start with the gospel and let the Word of God do what it does. That's the only way to win that. But to enter into a spirited debate or discussion on certain issues can sometimes be very helpful. It does clarify issues for both parties, and you, if you can defend your position, will be more confident about it. And if there are holes in your opinions and views, then it will be revealed by a very good debater on the other side. And that will be good for you as well. These kinds of debates often ensue in situations where you have competing religions represented, denominations, and so on. I opened a can of worms down in Shreveport. I'm satisfied that people would line up at the door if they were so inclined to debate that particular series of lessons. I thought it was pretty well documented. It certainly doesn't fly in the face of anything they want to do, but it defined the passages that address that particular doctrine, and I thought did so in a professional way. And the bottom line, you want to get baptized, have at it. I don't have any problem with that. We don't baptize here in this church, but I got too much to do. You want to be baptized, everybody lines up, I got to take time to do that. You're a royal priest. Find some water, baptize yourself. And if you need documentation, go to the Bible bookstore and get the certificate and bring it to me with photographs showing you were immersed, and I'll sign it. We're done with that. It's over for us. We don't have to fool with that anymore. I have delegated authority, not I, but God, to each one of you royal priests to do this if you're so inclined. Isn't this good news for you? We've never said that it was evil or against the law or shouldn't be done. It's just simply we don't do it. We don't find it necessary to take the time to do. Do you understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Retroactive and current positional truth. Union with Christ. Do you understand that? Okay. There's no need for us to illustrate it. Areas of concern do not necessarily have to do with the differences of opinion. Everyone has differences of opinion. There's an old bromide about that. Offensive personality traits. Who among us doesn't have an offensive personality trait? You have to learn to accept people as they are. Competing worldviews, we've noted. A mature believer is able to function in an environment where his belief system is not accepted by others in the group. That should be okay with you. You should be in this area of spiritual self-esteem. Your spiritual self-esteem should be so set, and this is the minimum level of sophisticated spiritual life, your spiritual self-esteem should be so set in stone that you would assume that you are the spiritual king of the mountain, but assume that without arrogance. And go into a situation where people have all these competing ideas and be able to do that. And have sympathy for these people that they have not had the opportunity to acquire the information that you have. And you can be helpful with them in a very sensitive way if you have the opportunity. But you shouldn't criticize them out in public. Now, you can, with your buddies over a beer, you can say, you won't believe what I heard the other day. And then tell tall tales. But you would not embarrass anyone in their presence. A mature believer is able to function in an environment where his belief system is not accepted by others in the group. If this were not true, you couldn't go to work, most likely. For example, 7. We all have family and extended family. Family reunions usually draw common bloodlines, but a multiplicity of personalities and viewpoints. Is that not true? Great flexibility is needed to get through these without becoming argumentative, vociferous, or combative. Arguments lead to shouting, and shouting leads to fisticuffs. And there's no need for that, although it occurs. 8. We usually cannot choose those with whom we work, but learn to adjust. For example, those on sports teams, musical groups, this would be a band or an orchestra, a choir, church congregations, or schoolrooms. Can you really choose with whom you go to school? I remember back when I was in school, vaguely, and I remember that there were some people you didn't want to associate with, and you were able to avoid them. But the deal was, there was no need to gossip and say Fred Jones is really not someone you want to associate with. Everyone knew that. Pretty soon, people were drawing lines around Fred Jones, and he had his little coterie, but they were not the respected ones in the school. And the girls knew which of the boys to avoid. And that went one. There were two ways that you could evaluate that. And now today you have these cliques that are organized in schools, and they're organized in many different ways. And most of them are evil. It doesn't have to do with principles of morality, establishment, or doctrinal viewpoint. It has to do with these very superficial things. For example, what zip code do you live in? What high school did your parents go to? Exactly what are the brand names of your clothes? What car did you drive up in? Ad nauseum. Rather than accepting a person as a friend or an associate based on what's in their soul. I mean, this is what the Shulamite's going through. The Shulamite has identified her right man, and it didn't cross her mind what his occupation was. She says, "You are my shepherd lover, and apparently you must be involved with sheep." He said, "Yes, I'm a sheep herder." She said, "Well, I'm sure you're very good at it, and you're my man. What do you do? I love you too. Exactly what kind of business is your family in?" "Well, we own these vineyards." "Ooh," he said. Brothers said, "Ooh, we're not going to have that low sheep herder in the family. We are sophisticates." See, the issue is what's in the soul. She identified her soulmate. She had the opportunity to live in the national palace as a virgin starting out in Solomon's harem. She could have anything she wants up to a point. And she couldn't do it because there was something in her soul that said, "I don't want to go there. I want to go to my right man. And I'll do anything I can to get to him. I'll even be a rookie concubine in training in order to try and get to my right man." And let's note sports teams and musical groups, by the way. Have you ever been, anyone here ever been on a sports team or in a musical group? Did you get along with everybody on the sports team or in the musical group? And I don't need nods. I'm telling you, you didn't. Did you ever think that you should have gotten the solo instead of Fred? That's why choirs don't work. There are people in there who are convinced when they join that they're Maria Callas. And that if they don't get the lead, then there's something high wrong here. And they lobby for the choir director's hide. "I'll get me a choir director who recognizes my talent and ability, and I will be the lead singer here, I'll have you know." That's mental attitude sins. That's when you fire choirs. Orchestras, you know, there's always competing who's in what chair. "I'm first chair. I'm second chair." Well, maybe the second chair can't blow his horn with the same efficiency as the guy in the first chair. That's the way that game is played. But there's always this conflict. These conspiracies as to why a person can't do. This person's congregation used to be in one of those outfits that go around dancing at halftime shows. And the conspiracies that were involved in who made that team and how tricks were played to injure the person so that they couldn't compete. And we even saw this on TV when that woman took her boyfriend an axe or something and cold cocked that woman in the leg. You remember that? I mean, this is not exoterica harmony in the sense of open competition. May the best man win. She was in handicapped Olympics before it was over. Social skills enable us to orient and adjust to these situations in order to accomplish a common objective. Social skills. Orient and adjust. Ignore a lot. There's a common objective. And our common objective here is to grow in grace without being hindered in any way by those who would want to make petty issues out of things that really don't matter. People want to volunteer, but they don't want to go by the rules. These are the policies we set up through a long period of time, through trial and error, and we find this works. Well, I don't want to do it that way. Then hit the road. Okay? We want volunteers. We'd like your help. You don't want to go by the rules we set up? Don't come. Just stay home. If it don't get done, it don't get done. It's fine with me. It's all grace. God doesn't intend for us to have people come together and fight. We just won't do it. Fine with me. You answer the mail when it comes in. Okay? They will write. They will write. Where's my stuff? Well, I'm sorry we can't get around to doing that because we're fighting. Ten. In all these environments, the believer, whether in spiritual childhood, adolescence, or maturity, takes with him an inventory of doctrinal principles which define his spiritual skills. Wherever you go, you take what you know. And what you know defines who you are. And who you are may be defined by your level of spiritual growth. And it will be revealed under pressure. People will know who you are and where you are spiritually, and you will tell them. I've seen it over the years. If you get someone started talking, they can't stop, and they'll puke it all out on the table for you to see. I use that. I'm sorry, I apologize. Lord, I apologize for saying puke, but you can go to Peter, and he says that's exactly what you do. A dog pukes his out on the floor, and he eats it. And everybody gets to sit around and watch. It's not pretty. I mean, puke is not pretty. But that's what's in their souls, and just whoosh, right out on the table. And all of that garbage and goo and slime of their life, that's a picture of their life, garbage, goo, and slime, and everybody says, ooh, look at that. Ooh. How dare you say this about me? Well, there it is. And get them started, and out it comes. And it seems like they can't control themselves. It's in them, and it's got to come out. And out on the table it comes, and everybody's sitting around shocked as this person tells everything and leaves nothing out. What's the deal with these people? Come to Bible class. Be quiet. Suture your lips for 5, 10, however long it takes, until the Word of God can get this worked out for you. Telling other people these things is not the way to for a solution. They are not going to help. They are going to be aghast, and they cannot wait to tell others what they've heard. In all these environments, the believer, whether in spiritual childhood, adolescence, or maturity, takes with him an inventory of doctrinal principles which define his spiritual skills, and pressure brings it out. You only fight with the weapons you have. You place three people, one who is in spiritual self-esteem, one spiritual adulthood, and one spiritual maturity. If they're all placed under the same pressure, who is going to be the most sophisticated? It will be the person in spiritual maturity. And under that same pressure, you will be able to see who's where. And a lot of time, nobody's here. They're back down here, not utilizing spiritual skills, but rather in the cosmic system. And it will show. And you don't really have to do a lot of investigation. They will tell you. In essence, they're saying, I am spiritually immature. I'm in reversionism. I love to be carnal. My lust patterns are things that I adore the most. And right now, I am going to start assuaging several of them. And all you do is stand around and watch, and they will do it for you. And what are you going to do about that? Are you saying, well, I shouldn't have seen that. I know too much. Well, no, you know it. They've revealed it right out in the clear light of day. What are you going to do about it? Well, what you need to do is sheathe your sword, know that, and this may be a consideration to avoid that person for a while he's trying to get his life back in order. You can say kind things that you think might assuage the situation for the moment, but there's a long road to hoe for this person. And so maybe you just ought to avoid them for a while they're getting it together. But you certainly don't need to gossip. These principles establish one's norms and standards and develop a scale of values that sets priorities in life, determines what is right and wrong. There are these things, children, although you've been taught that there are no rights and wrongs, there are no absolutes. To say there are no absolutes, by the way, is an absolute. I hope you realize the logic of that. There are no absolutes. Well, isn't that an absolute? Are no absolutes means there is an absolute, that there are no absolutes. Well, maybe I shouldn't have gone there. Determines what is right and wrong. Discerns the difference between good and evil. And is able to distinguish between wheel tracks of wickedness and wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, your norms and standards, your scale of values will identify these things in others. They will let you know by the way they do things, where they go, what they say, how they behave. You will be able to identify it. And there's some things that involve flexible issues, and you can deal with that. Some are inflexible, and that's when you have to make decisions about mental or physical separation. And the reason you would mentally separate is these people are creating environments that are threatening to my spiritual growth. And if I get involved with them personally, then that's going to be a problem for me. I'll get out of fellowship, what have you. I have to mentally withdraw, love them unconditionally, but continue to function unabated by anything that they're doing. And when you can do that, you don't have to physically separate. You have to use your doctrine to do this. You don't get out of fellowship. So that's the deal with separation. The separation never is done out of fellowship. So 12, one's ability to draw these conclusions depends on his level of spiritual growth. Therefore, the person in spiritual childhood is far more vulnerable to the influence of others than one who is in spiritual adolescence. And he is more susceptible than one in spiritual maturity. Who's the one that's really in the most danger here? You would think it's the other way around, that the person in spiritual maturity is the one that's constantly separating from people because they know so much. And the one that's in spiritual immaturity and spiritual childhood, they never separate because they don't know so much. No, it's the other way around. The child should be separating far more consistently than the adult. Now, hang on to that. We'll come back to it. I'm saying should. Therefore, the decision to separate should occur for the spiritually immature more quickly than for the more spiritually advanced. The decision to separate should occur for the spiritually immature more quickly than for the more spiritually advanced. However, 14, this presents an obvious problem. Those with a small inventory of biblical ideas are vulnerable to the subtlety of duplicity and deceit that is peddled by the degenerate societies of agents provocateurs. See, that's the deal. Lucifer is the master of the lie, the father of it. And he couches his allurements in duplicity and deceit so that those who are vulnerable do not realize they've been suckered in. Therefore, without this inventory of ideas, they should be separating, but they don't know to. They don't have any idea that they've been snookered. Street smarts is good, but spiritual street smarts are better. Now, we do not know what happened to that young lady down in Awuba. We have no idea what happened to her. But the question that I would pose, and nobody's asked the question yet, is this. Whatever's happened to her is apparently an evil thing. But if you are not where you're not, if you are where you're not supposed to be, oftentimes you don't have these problems. Why would someone get where they didn't need to be geographically, socially? How would that occur? They didn't have enough spiritual street smarts. They were easily deluded and deceived into believing this person is a friend. I can trust this guy. He is a stud muffin. He is exciting. He is funny. He's this. He's that. It's okay if I go with him. I've been with him all week and he's been real nice. He's so sweet. And before you know it, because of your lack of spiritual street smarts, you place yourself in an environment, in a circumstance, in a place where you cannot defend yourself. And therefore, young ladies, and listen to me, you're in a Christian home. You come to a Christian church. You associate with Christian people. You're in a nice neighborhood. All the people you know are fine and dandy. And that's life for you. And then, for whatever reason, you're taken out of that environment and you go somewhere else, be it Awuba or to university. And when you get to these places, it's not the environment in which you're used to functioning. And there are people there who prey on those who are naive and will say things to them to deceive and delude them into getting them in a place where they can have their way with them. Why and how does this occur? No spiritual street smarts. And I hope in this congregation, because of studies such as Clanking Chains, that the children who leave this church and go into these areas that threaten their souls will have the spiritual street smarts necessary to identify danger and to avoid it by separation if necessary. Therefore, the decision to separate should occur for the spiritually immature more quickly than for the more spiritually advanced. However, this presents an obvious problem. Those with a small inventory of biblical ideas are vulnerable to the subtlety of duplicity and deceit that is peddled by degenerate societies à jeunes provocateurs. And they're everywhere, and they're emissaries of Lucifer in one way or the other. Therefore, 15. Parents must selectively determine when they are to be the watchdog and decision maker of their children's associates. If a parent is doing his or her duty and being very careful with who their children associate with, then on occasion they're going to have to do some investigations. They may have to listen in on a conversation on the phone or through a door ajar or whatever is necessary to gather information. And children, you need to understand this. You have no constitutional rights. Get that out of your mind. You don't have any. You are in a home with a roof over it and walls around. And inside that home, the Constitution and its rights are determined by your parents, and you may do what they decide you may do and nothing more or less. And it is for your protection. You do not have the spiritual street smarts to make the decisions you think you ought to be able to make or go where you think you ought to want to go or any of these things. If your parents are Christians, growing in grace, have spiritual street smarts, have your best interest at heart, and are horrified at something that might happen to you in our ever-declining society, you will give them the leeway they need to identify things you don't have the moxie to do. And they do it for your protection. And they, on occasion, are going to unearth someone who doesn't need to be around you. And when they identify it and tell you, then you need to take their advice seriously and do it. And if they're wrong, they're wrong. But you're okay. And if you separate properly, the other person doesn't really know because you've not mouthed off or anything like that. And you can, if the relationship needs to be restored, it'd be very easy to do. Parents need to be watchdogs. 16. But for those who have advanced far enough to be at least in the arena of spiritual self-esteem, have the problem-solving device of personal love for God and unconditional love for all mankind to manage the providential preventive suffering involved with attacks from the dark side. If you advance far enough, if you're in spiritual self-esteem, you're in the sophisticated spiritual life, although in the lower level, that's stage one. But you do have a high inventory, and you do have personal love for God and unconditional love for all mankind. And when providential preventive suffering occurs, oftentimes it is people testing in the ways we've been mentioning this morning. And you have the moxie to identify it and deal with it. That's good. That's when your parents realize you're there, then they can trust you to go places previously they would not allow you to go. They know you can handle the situation. And the parents will not let you go before they're confident. That's just not the way they work. Now, the dark side is going to be your challenge. That's where your challenge is. You're not worried with mortgages. You're not worried with health insurance. You're not worried with car payments. You're not worried with where you're going to get your next suit of clothes. I mean, all of that just comes in gratis. You don't worry with that. That's not your worry. Your major worry is the dark side. And we've got an expert in our congregation on the dark side. I've received an email from him. And this person apparently has seen every Star Wars movie from the get-go 2 or 3 times. And he gets this thing from the beginning to the end. Me, I'm just a raw rookie on this. And the things I understand are very, very surface-like. And I see the dark side, I see the forces, the bright side, and they're warring with each other, and there are people in the middle struggling for power. And I can identify that. But we've got an expert that's putting together a report that I may be able to read to this congregation to see all of the biblical implications that come out in that 6-movie series, implications that draw on doctrines that we know that would enable you to evaluate that movie and then draw principles from the movie to apply to your life. And since this series of movies, the Star Wars movies, is probably very well understood by the people I'm primarily addressing in this study, then it might be good to mention some of these things if I can get it organized. But we do have an expert on the dark side. And as soon as I talk to him, we'll may organize some comments with regard to that. And so far, the comments he's given to me are very insightful with regard to how the Word of God can be utilized to analyze this movie and therefore pull doctrinal principles from it. And it's the same thing we're looking at here. What was Anakin Skywalker up against? He was up against 2 competing philosophies, 2 worldviews or 2 universe views. And one was called the Force and one was called the Dark Side. One was good, one was evil. He's caught in the middle. There's a struggle to see which way he'll go. And he ultimately chooses the Dark Side. And see, that's the challenge children have today. That's a major challenge. When you leave the house, there are people out there from the dark side. One way, they're innocent sometimes. They're very innocent. But nevertheless, they're there. And it's not who, it's what are you saying? What are you thinking? What are you doing? I don't care who you are. What I'm concerned with is what is in your soul and what your soul is having you do, say, or think in my presence, thus influencing me and bringing me down or over to your side. That's the concern. And you got to have some spiritual street smarts to be able to identify this. That's why we have prep school. That's why we have these boring Bible classes. You're here to build an inventory of ideas in your soul that can assist you as a governor and a guard when you leave your home. So that when you go away from the house, you have internal data that can analyze the situations in which you might happen to fall innocently and then work your way out of it. Know what to do. Know why to do it and when to do it. This is a dangerous society in which we live. We turn on the TV, all of a sudden there are more kids missing, more people kidnapped, more people raped, this, that, and the other thing. Innocent children. Why? No spiritual street smarts. 17. With spiritual autonomy, they're able to use their doctrinal inventory to determine if further association with certain people jeopardizes their spiritual growth, hinders their spiritual momentum, or challenges their priorities. If you have spiritual autonomy, you can identify these things among the people with whom you function. And you have to ask the question, if I continue to associate with these people further, is it going to jeopardize my spiritual growth? Will it hinder my spiritual momentum? And will it challenge my priorities? In other words, do these people keep me out of Bible class? Are these people causing me to move the Word of God away from top priority to somewhere else, second or below? And if this is done consistently. 18. If these things are the case, then there are 2 types of separation that they may execute in order to safeguard their spiritual life and keep their priorities in their proper perspective. Keep priorities in proper perspective. Now, what is a child's set of priorities? Where do they get that? That comes from parents. Parents have to instill within their children a set of priorities. What are they? Well, the Word of God needs to be top priority. And that's not easy to sell to children. Usually it's something else. And there's a long list of what kids like to do. But if they can get it in their heads that there is a God in heaven and He is watching you, your sorry soul has been saved and you're eventually going to be with Him. And He is going to reward you for what you do here as a believer. And what you do here as a believer is based on your volition and what you decide to do between the day you were saved and the day you die. And it is important to find out, therefore, what this God who has given you life, physically and spiritually, what He would like for you to do for Him. And to learn that, there has to be Bible study on a consistent basis, and we're going to provide you the opportunities to do that. And we will train you in the home. Others will help you at the church. And we hope that there will be those in the community that will contribute from time to time. But anyhow, whatever it is you've got on your mind you need to do, we've got to get your day timer so organized that there can be some attention to the Word of God at some point during the day. If it's 5 minutes, it's 5 minutes. If it's an hour, it's an hour. But some attention is paid. And that way, that inventory of ideas continues to grow in the way that it should, a gradual uptrend of that learning curve, so that once they leave the house at 16, they'll get a driver's license. You will never see them again. This is when they become official terrorists at 13. And that's a 3-year training program to get a car. And when they get the car, then they're gone. The only time you hear from them is when the police call and tell you to come to the accident site. Your insurance rates will go up. Count on it within the first year. Then there will be high school. Then there will be all the trauma that goes with that. And then they'll ultimately graduate and you'll say, thank you, Jesus. Then they will go to university, some of them. Many do. And that will be putting them right into the heart of hell. And then once they get out of that, then we're talking about who we're going to marry. And then that's a whole new problem. And if they don't enter into that sequence of events with some idea of a top priority of the Word of God as a governor, as a guide, as a guard for their daily lives, they're going to run into so many challenges within those particular areas I've mentioned, they will be overwhelmed by cosmos diabolicus. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and it is necessary to get along in this life, to be victorious in what God would have us do, and to survive the challenges that a degenerate society will offer the children of this generation. We'll resume our study at categories of separation, beginning with the mental, on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it. It is our prayer that those things we've noted today will be a source of challenge, encouragement, and a way by which individuals might begin to supervise and orient to the circumstances they face, do so without sin, but with guidance from Your immutable Word. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.